over to Graham and let him roll with it, brother.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everybody. Hope y'all are all doing good and have had a fantastic day. I sure have. I've been greatly anticipating tonight, and just so overwhelmed with the way the Lord has just been speaking to me. And some of the things that he's been saying has just been blowing me away and putting me into a new mindset that's been pretty crazy and pretty powerful. But let's start tonight off on a good note, and we're going to end on a good note as well. And tonight I just want you to turn to your neighbor and say, hey, dude, or we're not going to leave out the ladies. So, hey, dudettes, you're a champ. So, what we know about champions is champions don't just get up one day and decide, hey, I'm going to go compete in the Olympics, and they're going to go out there and they're going to win. You know, they don't go out one day and, man, I'm just going to sign up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to win first place. No, it doesn't really happen like that. See, champions have to prepare. Champions have to prepare. See, champions are not born on the day of a competition. Champions are not just ready the day of. They have to spend adequate time preparing for the moment leading up to that. There's a lot of sweat. There's a lot of sometimes blood. There's just a lot of heart that gets involved, a lot of grind that gets involved into the day of a competition. And so that's why they go out and they win. And so this has to do, the reason I'm mentioning this is because this has to do with this idea that we can't just live for the big moments. We cannot just live for the big moments. See, what a lot of us will do, and I've noticed this so much in people that I'm around sometimes, is they'll have something really big, something really crazy. Man, dude, this was so awesome, and this happened to me, and oh man, it just blew my mind. And they live every other day anticipating the next big moment to come. And so, I just wanted to mention that because we need to steward those big moments, right? We should, you know, and we should steward those big moments because going forward, that's going to impact us in some way that's going to affect the things that happen next. But we cannot leave out those small moments because if you look at Jesus' life, he performed a lot of miracles, yet he spent much time praying, fasting, breaking bread, spending time with his disciples, leading up to the miracles that he performed. So we have to know that it takes adequate time for us to perform big miracles to get to those big things. So I just want to everyone to turn to Acts 9 if you brought your Bible tonight, and I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. I love this translation. This is just a very, very, very down-to-earth way to do it, and I just couldn't not use this translation tonight. But tonight we're going to be, for those of you who aren't familiar, tonight we're going to be reading into Paul's life and joining him on his journey for the very first time, or Saul at this time, joining his journey onto becoming a warrior for the Lord. And so I'll go ahead and start. In Acts 9, during those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all of the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization and left for Damascus. Just outside the city, a brilliant light, flashing from heaven, suddenly exploded all around him. And I just want to pause, because that is a big moment. Right now, we were talking about a man who's a murderer, who has killed Christians, and in our eyes, we think that he deserves to die himself. You know, if we just see people today that are murdering people, we get angry. Oh boy, we get angry. And something big happened to Saul, I'm going to keep doing that all night. But Saul, and he just stops. He just stops. It's this big moment that happens. So let's keep reading. And it says, falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The men accompanying Paul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice but could see no one. And Saul replied, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what you are to do. One thing that really stuck out to me in this particular verse was the Lord asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Although he wasn't actually after Jesus, he was just after Christians that believed in him. And so Saul was killing these Christians and murdering them because of the way they believed, imprisoning them, and yet the Lord comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And something that weighs so heavy in my heart is that the Lord takes just ownership over us. The Lord intercedes for us. And so when we talk about other people, when we talk about ourselves, we are also talking about the Lord. That's big. We're also talking about the Lord. And that, what you say about yourself and what you say about others, just know that you are talking about the Lord as well. So, let's keep reading. Yeah.
Also, we'll flip that not from a negative connotation, but remember when we come in and I'm edifying somebody, whether they're a believer or just part of His creation. They may be an unbeliever at this point, but when I honor them as part of His creation, created in His image and all of that stuff, then I'm honoring Him also. And so it's not just a negative, a warning to us, but it's a positive thing that, when I'm blessing Luke or edifying him or Amanda or something like that, then I'm doing that to the Lord as well. And, He talks about that in Scripture. That if you give a cup of water, or if you visit, or if you do these things, you're doing it unto me also. So there's a duality of that from the negative standpoint, but the positive also. So let's remember that. Even if it's somebody that we say, well, they're not worthy of honor, or they're not even a believer right now, but they're still created in His image, and there is still some goodness in them. There's still some God in them, and all. So if we approach it properly, then we might win them into the kingdom.
Yeah, and if anyone else has anything that they want to share, don't just feel free to throw up a hand or whatever and interject. This isn't, I'm not really just preaching tonight. I'm kind of preaching and teaching, and if you have something that the Lord lays on your heart, feel free. I definitely feel free. All right, so verse 8, it says, no, excuse me. Verse 8, it says, Saul stood to his feet, and even through his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. He was blind, so the men had to take him by the head and lead him to Damascus. For 3 days he did not eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. Now, so Paul was blinded, and he was given a mission from this big moment with God. And as we know that Saul's life changes drastically from that moment forward. No longer is he persecuting Christians or living it out to just have it out for people's heads. He's changed his life. He's given a mission. And so what he did, like as you say, Sid, is he put weight on that moment where he had an encounter with God. And so many times we have spontaneous encounters with God, but we won't steward those properly. I think we need to give the proper weight to those encounters and to allow those moving forward to change us. But again, I want to say this, you cannot leave those small moments. And here's what really stuck out to me just in my notes and just in my prayers is that those small moments have big significance. I have a little phrase I like to use. It's the small things in life that make the biggest difference. It's the small things in life that make the biggest difference. And so what I'm saying by that is, I believe stewarding those big moments well and then moving forward, taking the small moments like your moments with prayer, by yourself with God, your moments in just praise and worship or whatever it may be for you, whatever you consider a small moment. And I honestly would say this too, that a small moment probably really isn't that small to God. If you're spending time in relationship in Him, it's not very small. I mean, in our eyes, we can see that as a smaller thing, but really, I don't want you to see that as a small thing. I want you to look at those moments and let those be big. Let that be all a part of your life, just to pray and to continue to fellowship with the Lord, because that is obviously the most important thing is our relationship. And so the way we steward those small moments will affect the big moments. And so by putting weight on them, we allow for more big encounters with God. But what I'm saying by that is by taking those small moments and stewarding those well, using through prayer and just through everything that we do by following what the Lord has asked us to do, we allow for the big moments to be more powerful. We allow for those encounters with God to have more weight and more effect on us. And so we really need to just give those small moments. They're light. They really do. Stewarding small moments allows God to bless us more in the big and the small moments. I can't get over the fact that small time is just so big at the end of the day. Small time is just so big. And we have to give those small moments their light. I just want to keep saying that over and over, because prayer is so important. And just giving your time, your small time, your time driving down the road, is just giving it to God and allowing Him to just intercede and to just take over. And just giving those moments to Him is so important in our life, because it has to deal with this hunger that we have. Because you can choose to hunger. That's a choice. Hunger is a choice that we make consciously to decide that, Lord, I want more of You. And by having these big encounters with God, I think it stirs the start of a hunger in us for the Lord, because we're like, man, that was really awesome. I want to have that happen again. I want to have that happen again. But we just can't make the mistake of, that's all I'm waiting for now. That's all I'm waiting for now. We have to continue to move forward and take each day by day, because there's something about those small moments, in those small moments, that are really powerful, and that if we're not focusing, if we're not paying attention, we might actually miss something out of those moments. I like to use the analogy, it's living in a faith is kind of like driving a car at night with the headlights on. You can't really see behind you, and you can't see very far forward in front of you, but you can only see about 40 to 50 feet in front of you, and then after you pass another 40 to 50 feet, you're able to see another 40 to 50 feet. And so I use that analogy in the sense of living in the past, the present, and the future, the past being what's behind you. You can't really see that anymore, and looking back isn't doing you any good, because you may not be on the road anymore, and you may end up in a ditch or somewhere. And looking too far ahead, you're still going to have the same thing. You're going to focus too far forward on what's ahead of you. You have a destination, but you're not seeing how to get there. So by living in the present, seeing the next 40 to 50 feet, living in that faith, taking those small moments, these small steps day by day, is what will allow us to receive the blessings that God has for us right now. And what God has just been speaking to me so much is that the blessings are already yours. The blessings are already yours. And one thing that just really, really, really stuck out to me was one thing in my notes that I wrote down, it blew me away, is that we're only going to ask for the blessings according to what we feel like our own worth is. We're only going to ask for the blessings by what we feel like we're worth. And we have to realize that what God is saying about you, what God is saying about you, is so much more than what we can see in ourselves. And we often do this, we have this battle in our head where we're just clashing back and forth, back and forth. I do it, I promise. And I've done it all my life where I'm taking these things, these negative thoughts that creep in their way, like, man, you're not good enough, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough. Because I've been told all my life that I was too little, that, you know, I was never going to be strong, or you're never going to be able to do this. And for me, I'm resilient, so I'm just like, yeah, right, whatever. And I do it anyways and keep getting good at it to prove people wrong. But the point is those are yours. They're yours. And so by knowing who you are, by knowing your identity, you're able to receive the blessings that the Lord has for you. We have to know that. We have to know that we're worth more than what we think. We have to beat this spiritual battle that wants to run through our head. We have to know. What I think is really awesome is by making a list of affirmations. In other words, a list of I ams, like, Sid, you are wonderful. Sid, you're awesome. Randy, I am loved. You are loved. Paul, you're really tall. So the list of I ams is going to be powerful. I remember when I was a little younger, I was dealing and struggling with some battles in my own head of just my own self-worth. And I decided that I didn't want to do that, and I wanted to beat that. So I decided to print out a piece of paper listing some I ams. You know, I am courageous, I am strong, I am intelligent. And then I put Philippians 4:13, reading that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to first start with the mind, because we're our own biggest enemy. We are our own biggest enemy. And so once you understand that identity, the possibilities in this world are endless. They're just endless. So, I really want to have that right first. I want to have that right first. Be right in the mind, because what flows from the head flows to the body. So from what you believe about yourself will flow into the people's lives that you're touching every day. You need to know who you are in Christ, because it's going to affect someone else that you encounter. It's going to affect someone else that you encounter. All right. Absolutely.
I think it's not only essential that we learn to think rightly about us and how God sees us, but also a lot of times as Christians, we don't think rightly about God. And so not only how I think about myself affects how I'm interacting and ministering to others, how I think about God affects how I interact and minister to others. I always go back to the quote that says, the most important thing a Christian can do is to think rightly about God and how I view Him. And a lot of times when we'll come in and we'll let our circumstances dictate, change our opinion about God instead of digging in the Word and knowing the truth about God. And so our opinions will waver instead of saying, you know what, I'm not going to let my opinion on my circumstances or my opinion on the situation change what I know to be truth that is found in the Word of God.
Yeah, I second that. I can't disagree. What we do when we live in this negativity, this battle in our own mind, is we're not living in our true identity that Christ has given us. You know, because Christ is, you know, before we were even formed in the womb, He knew us. And He already knew the plans and the purposes for your life. When He put you on the earth, He was ready and knew exactly what He wanted you to do. And He's prepared you, even more so than you need to be. The Lord has prepared you to do the things that you need to do. Guys, like, I love big things. I love big things happening, and I really, like, I feel like one day there's just going to be some amazing miracles that are just going to start happening, starting from this house and from other places, that we're just going to start seeing some big walls torn down and broken down. And the Lord has just had it in my heart to be resilient and to not give up, and to not give up and to be resilient and to keep pushing forward, because there's some things that, like, in the Bible, when we read about all these miracles that happen, Moses splitting the sea and Jesus walking on water and Peter as well. And we read all these different things and we forget that just because they happened in the Bible does not mean that they're just happening in the Bible, that they can't happen now. I don't believe that. I believe that right now, the things and the miracles that were performed in the Bible are still very possible to this day. Guys, newsflash, you can still split the sea. Maybe there's not a need right now. Who knows? But you can still split the sea. The Lord has given you that power, not only that power, but more. You have the ability and the power to do more than the Lord has done for us and on this earth. And that's what He's told us by giving us through the power through the Holy Spirit. So one question that I ask often is, why not? It's why not? You know, I got two kids. It's just an example. I got two kids, and they're not even. Yeah, I don't have two kids, guys. Example. This is an example. You know, I got two kids, and they're just not living right. You know, they're just not doing it right. I don't think I could ever save them. Well, why not? You know, why not? Why can't you do it? Why can't you do it? I think that what we do is we'll tell ourselves bad things and believe it. But the question that you need to ask is, why not? Why can't I do these things? What is keeping me from that when the Lord has given me the power to do everything in my life and even more so? So I realize I've went off into a giant rabbit hole. But we'll keep reading. And so I think we're on verse 10. It says, living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name, Ananias. Yes, Lord, Ananias answered. And he says, the Lord said, go at once to the street called Abundance and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judas' house. While he was praying, he saw in a supernatural vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. But Lord asked, Ananias replied, many have told me about this terrible persecutor of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and to imprison all those in Damascus who call on your name. The Lord Yahweh answered him, "Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me." Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside and laid hands on him, saying, "Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit." And I want to stop right there for a moment, because what just happened is, well, first thing that stuck out to me through this verse is they're going through a road on a called Abundance. That's where Ananias found Paul. And isn't it just ironic how a man who's lived his life the wrong way, who has completely, in our eyes, screwed it up, is found in a road called Abundance. Isn't it just funny how some of the worst people are found in abundance in the Lord? It just goes to show that the Lord doesn't care about your excuses, or it doesn't care about what you've done wrong, what you feel like is wrong with you. The Lord will not, that won't keep the Lord from using you. It just won't. And so we see that found in the way that Saul is transformed through a blinding light. We see that Paul is transformed into a man that later on becomes one of the greatest apostles that we see. And it was stated that Paul felt like he was the worst of them all because he needed the most grace. And because he needed the most grace, he had to work the hardest out of the apostles. And that he performed so many miracles for the Lord because of one big encounter, because he allowed that encounter to be stewarded well. He has stewarded that encounter well. And so what I'm saying tonight is, I want you to steward the big encounters with the Lord, and I want you to, moving forward, I want you to take these small moments and steward those well as you do the big ones. Take those small moments and let those small moments become big moments for you as well. Do not lose sight of those small moments. Again, we need to steward those small moments. Okay. I'm going to keep reading here. It says, "All at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately, he got up and was baptized. After eating a meal, his strength returned. Within the hour, he was in the synagogues, preaching about Jesus and proclaiming, 'Jesus is the Son of God.' Those who heard him were astonished, saying among themselves, 'Isn't this the Saul who furiously persecuted those in Jerusalem who called on the name Jesus? Didn't he come here with permission from the high priest to drag them off and take them as prisoners?' Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. Saul remained there for several days with the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus." I want to go back to that first phrase where it just says, "Saul's power increased greatly." Through the Lord, we are given, through the Holy Spirit, we are given power to accomplish things, to do things, and we have the ability to seize that power. The Lord gives us that ability. And so, like, when Peter was watching Jesus walk on water, the disciples, "Oh, it's a ghost, you know, and they were really scared, and they thought, you know, they were about to die because the wind was going, and Jesus, who they didn't know it was Jesus, but some random ghost is walking on water coming towards us, and he says, 'Fear not, for it is I, your Holy Father.'" And so Peter says, this is really notable right here. Peter says that, "Lord, if it is you, allow me to walk on water." And so many times when the Lord is doing something big, maybe we just need to ask him to let us do it too. Maybe we just need to know that it is that we have that same power to do the same things. And so Peter walks on the water. And yet we know that Peter takes his eyes off because he starts looking at the wind and the waves, and he falls down into the ocean. But immediately Jesus pulls him up. And what's so crazy is that in the midst of our battles, in the midst of training, in the midst of becoming a champion, the champions of the Lord, we encounter all these winds, these waves, and with these circumstances. And we allow the circumstances to become what sits in the forefront of our mind. And that changes the way we look at that. That changes our outcome, because we don't view ourselves as champions. And so, Travis, when you told me you were a wrestling coach, when you coached your kids, You had to put it in their mind that they were champions. They had to train like a champion. That they had to be a champion. That started it all, because starting with that good image first, pushing them forward, moved them into their mind of taking mantle to that whole thing of being a champion. So that's pretty much all I got tonight, guys. I feel like I went really short. But if you I just want to let you guys know the altar is open, and if you need prayer, if you need anything, just pull a friend. If you need, you can ask me, you can ask Sid. There's plenty of good men and women in the house that you can ask for some prayer tonight. And Jeffrey, if you would just start some music for us, and we'll leave the altar open. And Sid, if you have anything else you'd like to add or say.
Just one thing that the Lord kept speaking to me is, Graham was teaching, and he was talking about putting emphasis in recognizing and stewarding the small moments, the seemingly insignificant moments. I look at Lori, my wife, and we've got 5 young grandkids, and you know, I tell Lori all the time I'm like, you are the absolute, and I mean this when I say this, I said, you are the absolute best grandmother I've ever been around in my life. She's simply amazing with them. And the thing that makes her amazing with the grandchildren is the fact that she puts value on all of these small, seemingly insignificant moments. You can't put weight on a moment until you put value on a moment. All right, now y'all think about that. You cannot put weight on a moment until you put value on a moment. And she values all of these small things. She values all of them. I mean, I'll come in from work and I'll hear them upstairs, you know, just hooping and hollering. Sounds like a bunch of, you know, Leah Wild Indians running around. That's what I used to tell them when they were kids. Sounds like a bunch of wild. But Lori's up there just right in the thick of it with them. And it can be playing, or it can be something, you know, whatever. But she puts value on what is seemingly insignificant. And because of that, whenever we are anywhere, guess who they go to before they go to anybody else? Gigi. I mean, she trumps me every time, guys. I'll catch them big moments, and I try to put the value on it and all that, but, you know, I'll come in from work, and I'm like, you know, they're doing stuff with the kids, and, you know, I'm like, hey, I got to get this done, and I got to get this done, and so I'm moving from point A to point B and trying to accomplish stuff and all of that, and, you know, I always kid Lori, I said, you can't get anything done for babysitting, can you? And she says, no, I can't, but she is getting something done. Her placing value on the small moments is what creates the big moments. Because we're in that middle of that big moment, guess who they'd rather be with? Her. Instead of me. You know, and I'm not offended by that because I've got a great relationship with them. But she puts more value and weight on all the small, and so it creates more big. That's what I want to say in this, guys. Is if you want to have more big, put more value on the small, and it creates more big. It creates more monumental moments with the Lord. You know, we're going to the worship conference next week, and if I did not worship in my everyday life, if I was not an everyday worshiper, then when I go to the worship conference, I'm just trying to have a big moment with God. But when I'm a day-to-day-to-day worshiper, when you're a day-to-day prayer person, when you're a day-to-day, I'm meditating on Him, and then the big moments come in, they are even more monumental, they're even more significant. So that was just something God kept stirring in me as you were speaking that, Graham, was that not only do we put a weight and steward those things, we have to put value on them first. So really, I want you to start recognizing the value in the seemingly insignificant. Recognize the put value on the seemingly small, because that's what creates the big. So that was just something I wanted to tag on. Anybody else got anything else? Anything? God spoke to you? Revelation? I don't say inside anymore. Revelation? All right, let's stand to our feet. Amen. Good word, Graham. Enjoyed that, brother. Good stuff. Don't ever apologize about being too short or too long. Simply give what God gives you, and if it rocks out for a while, then it rocks out for a while, and if it's, 15 minutes, that's awesome too. So you just, flow in that.
He feels like he was very short tonight. You know, he's kind of, what he feels is insignificant, or maybe a small moment, is going to propel him into something greater. This is just the beginning for a bigger platform for him. So the message he preached at the one church we went to, and then tonight, is just the beginning of something great for him.
Amen. Y'all remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven and defeated and killed the prophets of Baal. And then queen comes in. And she said, if I don't do this to you before tomorrow, she said, I'm going to kill you too. And he got afraid. And he left. And went. I think it was 40 days journey, wasn't it, Linda? 40 days journey. And he wound up in a cave, and he was feeling sorry for himself. And the Spirit of God came to him, and he said, "I want you to come out, and I want to show you some stuff." And he showed him the great lightning. And he showed him all of these spectacular supernatural events, but he said the Lord wasn't found in those things. And then God spoke to him in a still small voice. And then he began to give him instructions and a mandate for what's next in his life. But he came in and he wanted him to understand, yes, you just went from this mountaintop experience that was awesome. And then you had the letdown on that. And you got afraid and everything else. But he said, I am just as significant in the still small voice. I'm just as significant in coming in and in the whisper as I am in the what the world thinks is huge and monumental or what's flashy and all of that stuff. And so just know that the little moments are sometimes are the most significant. Okay?
You said what we may call small moments to us may be huge to somebody else. Lori spending time rolling around on the floor may be considered a small moment for an adult, but for those kids, that is their world right then. So that means everything to them. Her time that she is devoting to them, that means everything to them. So we put a scale on it when, you know, we're the ones that do that. So we need to think about that. It's not, you know, how do we scale stuff like that? Because what may be insignificant to us could be huge to somebody else.
Amen. Great point.
On the way down here, Graham and I were coming down, and he was naturally, you know, a little bit excited about tonight. But the one thing he said was how overwhelmed he was today. And I said, you know, it's not the overwhelming of anxiety or the weight of a pressure. It's the overwhelming of the Spirit. And it's because of what you are doing for Him. It's because of the weight you put on that moment, even if it's insignificant, it's overwhelming to the point where you just want to weep and you can't stop weeping. But what a beautiful thing to be, even though no one may understand what's going on, but because of what you're doing for Him, being obedient to Him, just being overwhelmed like that. And I, if you don't feel that, the more time you spend with Him, you will feel that more and more and more and more. So.
When I came in earlier, I went to pray. I dealt with something today earlier, and it was kind of consuming me and my thoughts. And I went, and the only prayer I prayed was, I was thinking, like, what a commitment I'm making to God. Basically, I'm saying, help me focus on you. Let me not get caught up on these small, insignificant distractions, you know. And then I got up and sat down, and then as you're talking, Graham, He's telling me, how can I prepare you for anything if you're ignoring the small things? You know, so appreciate you for that. Thank you.
By totally giving yourself to something, by totally giving yourself to the moment, you're placing value on it. How many times have y'all ever had a conversation with somebody and either you, because I've been on both sides of this, either you were distracted, not really engaged in the conversation, you know, and you'd be talking and you're always kind of glancing, you know, over their shoulder and all of this stuff. You love them and you care about them, but you're not engaged in the conversation because maybe you're preoccupied with something else and all that. And you've been on both ends of that, where you've been the one that's doing it and somebody else has been, and you feel like, you know, you walk away from that if you're the one that's, you know, not getting totally given to. You walk away feeling like, man, I just wasted a conversation right there. I wasted time right there, you know. And so that's a lot of what we're talking about is when I give myself to something and totally engage, I am placing value on it. I'm valuing my 5 minutes with Him in conversation. I'm valuing my 5 minutes with God in conversation, you know, or just being still in His presence. So, you know, I think all this stuff builds on itself. All right, man. Well, let's, Jeffrey, if you will, just start some worship music real low. The altar's open. Communion's available down here, guys. And, man, let's just come and let's just spend a little bit of time with God and just fellowship. Father God, we just come to You tonight, and we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to gather together corporately. And, Lord, just study Your Word. And look at, Lord, the way that You deal with people, the way You deal with us, the way You dealt with the Apostle Paul, and all of the others that are around him, Ananias and all these others that are around him. And Father, I just, I pray that we would grow and just, and stretch, and, Lord, just allow You just to move in our lives. I pray blessings over each person that's here. I pray, Father, that You would just touch them. Lord, just let them change and shift the way that they see You and think about You and ultimately the way they see and think about themselves. And God, we just give our hearts to You. We give our lives to You. And Lord, we just totally give this moment to You. Just stir and move and do whatever else You need to do in our lives tonight, God. And we love You and we lift You up. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.